all of y'all will probably know this more than I do, but I hope Jim was either just mistaken or trying to pull my leg again. He called me yesterday, I guess it was, and he told me, he said, "You know, you're supposed to be with us next week." And I said, "No, I think I'm supposed to be with you this week." And then he just said, "I'm going to speak on the resurrection." And now, I didn't have a chance to look at the schedule since he said that and see if that's right or not, but I had in my mind I was supposed to speak on the second coming of Christ. So, is that right? Oh, well, that makes me feel a lot better, because otherwise, we were going to talk about the second coming of Christ and mention the resurrection in that, which we will talk a little bit about it, but I don't want to get over into somebody else's territory on that. You know, this subject is something that I thought a lot about when I first became a Christian. And it was something that was very real to me, and an expectation and a longing that I felt like was very strong in me. But as time has gone on, I found that I need to be reminded of this subject a lot more than maybe I used to be reminded of. And I don't know if that's unique to me or if that's just something that happens maybe as we grow older. We just come to expect that things are going to kind of continue as they are. And I don't know, but I do know that in the Scripture, the second coming of Christ is mentioned a lot. It is something that Peter writes to us and says, "I want you to remember these things." And it is something that needs to be on our mind regularly, because it sharpens our focus on what we're here to do. It keeps alive the hope that we have. And I think particularly in times where maybe we look around and we say, "What is this world coming to?" Well, I'll tell you what it's ultimately coming to. It's ultimately coming to the Lord returning. And thank God for that, because that gives us hope. And so I want us to address this and look at this, and maybe we'll talk about some of the things that are confusing about it or maybe misrepresented about the second coming of Christ. Before Jesus' death, he told his disciples that he was going to be put to death. And he told them that he was going to be resurrected. Now, I don't think that they understood all of this, but they were troubled by the things that he was saying. And so he speaks to them in John 14 in verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." After Jesus' death and his resurrection, once again, I think he's affirming to the apostles and showing the apostles the things that are coming, that this is part of God's plan. But after spending 40 days with him, he took them outside of Jerusalem to the village of Bethany. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 that while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go." This was the last that they saw of Jesus. And the affirmation is, he's coming back. And he's going to come back in the way that you saw him go. There's a lot of questions about the second coming. I have a lot of questions that I don't have answers for. I'm not going to be able to help you with. But I believe we have the information that we need to know for the hope of the second coming to be something that keeps us stirred up in serving the Lord. And I think that information can probably come in answering four questions. And the first question is, are we confident that Jesus is really going to return? Are you sure of that? Is that in your mind that he will return? And then the second question is, well, when is he going to return? And the third question is, what manner is he going to return? And maybe we don't have all the answers that we would like in that, but we have information that's going to be helpful to us. And then the fourth question is, why is Jesus going to return? And so I want to just briefly kind of look at what the Scripture tells us, and looking at the answers that it gives to those questions, And maybe we'll make a little application along the way. I mentioned that this is something that we need to think about frequently. And certainly in the Scriptures, Jesus' second coming is mentioned frequently. And Peter, as I said, wants to stir up our minds in remembering that he is going to return. And I don't know why, but I don't think, when I first became a Christian, I don't think there was a week that went by that I didn't think about, you know, the Lord could return this week. And as I've gotten older, sometimes I can notice maybe a month goes by before I really think about that being a reality, that that could really happen. You know, we are taught to think about our future plans if the Lord wills, recognizing a lot of things could happen, but the Lord could return too. Do you hold that in your mind? Do you hold that in your attention? I don't know that I always do. Those who would argue that Christ is not coming, Peter said the reasoning that they have in that, or at least the reason that they offer up, is that all things remain the same as they were from the beginning. In other words, you know, for the last however long you've been alive, what have you experienced? Every day the sun comes up. Time passes and the sun goes down, and you go to sleep and you wake up the next day. And that's a false sense of security in the way that life works, because we know that that's not even true. Even if the Lord wasn't going to return, we know that things can happen. We may not wake up tomorrow. But when we have the promise of the Lord that he's going to return, to say something as, well, you know, things are just going to continue. And I think a lot of us as Christians may affirm that, yes, I believe that the Lord's going to return, but the real thought of him returning in our lifetime, this year, may not be present with us. Unless our life gets shaken a little bit. And that's really what's happened in 2020, isn't it? A lot of people's lives have been shaken, and they begin to question, wait a minute, everything is not like it's always been. And so then they begin to think about the Lord's return, which is good. I think that's good. Now, we need to be careful that we don't speak where we don't have knowledge and say, well, I know this is the year the Lord's going to return. We'll talk about that in question number two. Who promised that Jesus was going to come back? Inspired apostles promised that Jesus was going to come back. Peter promises that Jesus is coming back. John promises that Jesus is coming. The Apostle Paul talks about Jesus returning. These were men that God gave information to, and they spoke the Word of God. But we already saw that there were angelic messengers that came and promised that Jesus was coming back. Just as you saw him go up into heaven, so will he come. And then we have the promise of Jesus himself. I will come again. It's impossible for God to lie. If there's one lesson that you should pick up if you start in Genesis and read through the book of Revelation, that is, God always keeps his promises. And when God says that the Lord is going to return, Jesus is going to come back, he's not slack concerning that promise. Well, it hasn't happened for 2,000 years, but he's not slack concerning that promise. The Lord will return, and we can have confidence in that. It is a reality, and it's something that we should be anticipating. It's something that we should be prepared for. Well, when's it going to take place? And many have tried to guess, setting dates based upon some clue they thought they found in the Scripture. And probably you know the answer to this question too. I would guess everybody here, if I said, is Christ really going to come back? Probably everybody here would say, yes, I firmly believe that he will. When's he going to come back? Most of you here would probably give the same answer. We don't know when. And why would we say that? Because that's exactly what Jesus promised about his return, is that we won't know when. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, I think that there's a shift in the discussion that's taking place here at this verse. I know some would disagree with me. But I believe Jesus shifts from the destruction and judgment coming upon Jerusalem to looking forward to his second coming. Because the conversation changes in this way. Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows. Now, he had just talked about the destruction of Jerusalem and said, you can know when that's going to take place. There are signs that will let you know that's going to take place. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also is the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. And so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Paul would echo the same idea in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 3. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly, what? That the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. What we know as brethren is that we don't know when the Lord's going to return. That's what God has said about that. That's what He's revealed about that. Now, some have said, well, the Lord's already returned. Some would say that He returned in AD 70. Some would say that He returned in 1874 or in 1914. And they said, that's when the Lord came. And we just didn't know it at that time. He came and it wasn't visible. But that's not how the Bible describes it. So for the third question, in what manner is Jesus going to come? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, we already noticed that those two angels said to the men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. In what manner? Well, in the same manner that you saw Him go. Well, how was that? Well, I take it that was visible. They saw Jesus. They were looking, gazing up. Why are you looking up in the sky? They saw Him. He disappeared up into the clouds, into heaven. He's going to come in the same manner. In 1 Thessalonians, go ahead and turn over there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Tell me if this sounds like that Christ's return will just be in some type of figurative sense or some type of hidden return that not everyone would recognize. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. If there's anything that is conveyed in this message of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is that the Lord's return is not going to be in some type of hidden sense. It's going to be something that all will recognize. Major changes taking place here, you notice. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Here Paul describes the Lord's return, that He will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the description that we have of the Lord's return and the manner that He's going to come. And that's not something that could have already happened. So, we have reason to anticipate it happening in the future. We shouldn't let anyone convince us, well, no, that's already taken place. You've missed out on that. Which you would think, well, surely nobody would do that. But there are a number of doctrines built around that idea. So finally, why is Christ coming again? And here I'm going to get just a little bit into the material that you'll be covering over the next few weeks. There seems to be quite a bit of confusion as to why Christ is coming back. There are a lot of people who say, well, He's coming back to finish up some unfinished business of setting up His kingdom. I was just listening to a podcast, I believe it was yesterday, the day before, and it was a Jewish rabbi, and he was explaining why Jews don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. And I think the number one reason he gave is because Jews believe that the Messiah is going to establish a kingdom and could not fail in establishing that kingdom. And he said, and Christians say that Jesus came and he failed to establish his kingdom, and so he's going to have to come back a second time and establish his kingdom. And I thought, that's what some people say. But that's not what the Scripture affirms about that. Jesus established his kingdom. Some say, well, he's coming back again for those who have not seen the evidence to cause them to repent, to give them a second opportunity. But I don't think that's what the Scripture describes either. Going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When Jesus came the first time, he came to seek and save the lost. That's mentioned in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He came to show the world the Father through his life as he lived on earth. And then he came to give that life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he came so that that message of salvation could be proclaimed. And he sent out his apostles with that task. When Christ comes the second time, it's not for the same purpose that he came the first time. Going back to 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 6, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you rest who are troubled with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, all of those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Jesus is coming back a second time to judge the world, to hold those accountable who did not believe the gospel, to reward those who did believe the gospel and were faithful to Christ. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. His second coming is not a second chance at repentance. It's coming to hold us accountable for what we did with the gospel message. That's why he's returning. Well, why hasn't he already returned? Well, Peter would make the point, because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that tell us? Now is the opportunity. Account the long-suffering of the Lord as salvation. Now's our chance to make corrections if we need to make corrections. When the Lord returns, when Christ comes again, the long-suffering of the Lord will have run its course, and judgment will take place. Jesus is coming back to raise the dead. We've already seen that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. The point is made, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of all of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Christ overcoming the grave gives us hope that we will overcome the grave, because it shows his demonstration of power over death. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each according to his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ, when? At his coming. He's coming back to raise the dead. We who are alive and remain shall meet him in the sky. Those who are dead will be raised from the dead first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Thirdly, Jesus is coming back to destroy this earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter has just said that God is not slack concerning His promises. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But don't allow that to cause you to think that, well, it'll probably never happen then. Because he comes back and he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's interesting that there is a very popular doctrine that Christ is coming back to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And yet what Peter says is, no, He's coming back to do away with this earth, to dissolve the elements of this world, and to destroy it. Why? Because this world has become corrupt and wicked. Jesus is coming back. And the things of this earth that so many people are attached to, and this is the reason why we need to be reminded of His return. These things are going to be destroyed. These things are going to pass away. So we need to be sure that our focus is on that place that He's prepared where righteousness dwells. Lastly, Jesus is returning to deliver up the kingdom to God. We mentioned that some said, well, you know, He's going to set up His kingdom. Well, His kingdom has been set up. You may remember that what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here, that generation, among Jesus at that time, who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. After the day of Pentecost, you see the apostles speaking of the kingdom as if it's present, and they were part of it. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Christ is reigning as king. And when He returns, He's going to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. He's returning to raise the dead. The last great exercise of His rule. And then He's going to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, and He puts an end to all rule, all authority, and all power. Christ is coming back to give the kingdom back to the Father. Now let me wrap this up. Here's what the Bible says about this. Now there's a lot of other questions, things that I may like to know the answer to that are not revealed. But what we have revealed in the Scripture is enough information to use the way that God intended for us to use it, to be faithful to Him, and to have that hope and that anticipation. So, why did God reveal these things? What do they mean to us? 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? That's the reason why that information is revealed. That we can be looking for and hastening the coming day. That we'll be motivated to be holy in our conduct and godly. Verse 14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. What will it mean for you if you are found by Him in peace and without spot and blameless? What will Christ's return mean for you? It will mean we will finally get to be with our Lord that we long for, that we've cultivated a relationship with. We will finally get to be with Him. Going back to John 14 in verse 3. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Well, what would comfort their hearts? I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what the Lord's return means to us, that we can be with Him. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, talking about the resurrection and those who are alive being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Paul ends that by saying, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the climax of it. That's what's so great about the Lord's return, is that those who are prepared are going to get to be with Him. Colossians 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. There's that emphasis again. And Peter said that that's when we're going to get to leave this wicked world, and we're going to get to be in a place where righteousness dwells. That's what it means for us. And it will mean that we will get to receive the reward that the Lord has been holding before us. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, Paul said that when the Lord returns, He will give you who are troubled rest. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, here's Peter speaking to elders. And he says, when the chief shepherd appears, Jim, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's what we're looking for. We're working here. And the Lord has said, your labor's not in vain. Well, what's the reward? The reward is we will get to be with the Lord. When will we receive that? When He returns. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, we suffer, but we rejoice in that suffering. Why? Because when Christ is revealed, we may be glad with exceeding joy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, our faith can be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why are you a Christian? What is your hope as a Christian? That hope is going to be, will culminate and center on Christ's return. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're looking for. That's why we need to be reminded of this event. That promise that Christ made, I will come again. That's the hope that keeps us going. 1 John 2 and verse 28. Now, little children, abide in Him, and when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That was John's exhortation to us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Gird up the loins of your mind and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you ready for His return? We don't know when it will be. But we must understand from Jesus' promises that it could be very soon. It may not be in our lifetime, or it may be very soon. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be prepared. Be ready. Be obedient and holy. That motivates us. Not just fear. Oh, the Lord's going to return. He's going to take vengeance on those that have not obeyed the gospel. But if we haven't obeyed the gospel, there should be fear. But for those of us who are prepared, we long for that day when we will be with our Lord, when we will receive our reward. And God never tells a lie. So we hold to that promise. Thank you for your good attention tonight.